Once he eaten, kind of got kind of silent.
Yeah.
That's
reverent.
Yeah.
This is the Last Supper.
I'm sure.
Coincidental that Jesus was celebrating the Passover at his time of demise.
Always honored the Father.
Interesting. I just finished a book. It's called Jesus in the Seven Feasts.
It's in that book. In the tabernacles and all the feasts, and that one they sacrifice was once a year.
Well, each feast is unique in its doctrinal presence. And the first four, it was interesting because it was written by a New York Jewish man. Who got touched by Jesus Christ, and now he's in every state fair or something, just giving forth the gospel to the Jew first, and then to whoever wants to be interested in, you know, the Jewish heritage, so that you can reach your Jewish people. And he wrote that book, and he talked about how the first four feasts were fulfilled by Jesus Christ coming to the earth, and then the three remaining feasts are still to be fulfilled. So,
and what they are?
We get to be there for that.
Yeah, I have to study a little bit more. But it was interesting. I gave it to a Jewish friend of mine who I work at her house, and of course, you know, she's a good person.
Yeah.
You know, she helps people. She's very likable, very kind, but not born again. You know, and I've known her for years, and it's really, she says, I started your book. You know. And the book wasn't, I don't think it was well written, but it was informational, you know. And of course, Jesus is not welcomed in the Jewish community, but to those who were touched by him, it's a fulfillment that they finally can receive from the Lord. I mean, I love the Old Testament and see where, you know, these stories have built, you know. It tells the good, the bad, and the ugly. Guess what? That fits right into my life, you know. And so I can relate to a lot of those things that go on in that Old Testament, and yet the redemption story that God now has given to us 100%. Most Christians don't believe in 100% forgiveness. They just don't. But when you do, what? Can you walk in freedom? You know, it's because every day you get challenged, right?
Yeah, he's still, we're still
in your mind. Matters of the heart. You know, did you sin yet this morning?
Did you get up?
Yeah, I don't know who that guy was that was riding my bumper, but.
but you talked about him, huh? Or at least thought about it. I'm so glad, you know, the 100% redemption. Even Ivory Soap can't even claim it. It's only 99.44. Thank you.
You're welcome.
I was for last, huh?
I was doing a study on mission and mission. What's the difference?
Missions and missional?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, a missile is something you shoot at people.
Front, I mean, in the mistake.
Yeah, no, that was what it was supposed to be.
That's what I thought. No, that's okay. That's okay.
So what's the difference?
Mission out.
Don't we think he should do that to all of them? It'd make them much better.
Last but not least, you have the two over medium with the home fries.
Mission and mission all?
Yes.
One is an action, the other is more of a frame of mind. One is an action, the other is more of a frame of mind. You have a missional frame of mind, meaning you have the concept of doing outreach and stuff, whether or not you're actually actively engaged in what is generally considered as missions, which is generally going out someplace and either planting a church or spreading the gospel to an unreached people group of some form, whether it's in your own backyard or in another country.
The mission is
go ye,
make disciples of the nations, and then the missional is exactly what you're saying, but missional is that we all should be missional. Because missional is focused here, in our neighbors, our own backyards, like you're saying, and so there's some crazy stats in here that we are the largest group historically. The United States has sent missionaries overseas. They were the largest. But today, the stats are that the nations are sending their missionaries over here. Because the United States is no longer that
we're not a Christian nation
anymore. You know?
God, we represent
him. Right. Missionaries see America as a Christian nation in trouble. And so, and then with the influx of the different cultures that come into the world and to the country, the United States. I mean, you go over here to Pinellas Park. I mean, they got some big old supermarkets over there. I mean, serious supermarkets for the Asian groups. And so, you know, and they're coming here to the missionaries are coming here to minister to them. And to the Koreans and to the Mexicans and all those groups that are coming in. And I wish I had my right glasses. Here's the stat. And this is alarming to us. And for example, in the United States of America is a country in desperate need of the message of Jesus Christ. Can we all say amen?
Amen.
Living in a country founded by those seeking religious freedom, established with the Christian values and principles of our force, how to imagine that the majority of the country does not have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The majority. In the past 10 years, American claim to be Christian has declined by 7.8%. 80% of church-going youth do not return to the church after attending institutions of higher learning. 2 million people are in state and federal prisons. 2 million more in countries and municipal jails. Over 10% of the United States population over 12 years of age has used illicit drugs in the last month.
There is no pepper there.
That over 18 people, 18 million people. So the stats are are crazy. And so when it talks about being missional, that all should be missional. Meaning sharing the gospel with your neighbors. Just this past week is incredible. A guy was cutting the grass for somebody up the road. He had a trailer. He had a big cross. So I pulled next to him.
And no, it's not.
And while he was blowing the yard, I says, "Are you real?" I mean, he didn't know who I was. And I asked him, "Are you real?
What is that, honey?
Water. Who are you?" I said, "Are you real?" And he put down, he's a big boy too. He put down his board and he says, "What do you mean? Are you real with that cross?" "Yeah, I'm real, man." And so we got to talking. He gave me a great testimony. But the guy he was cutting grass for in the middle of the block, he's a pastor at Starkey Road Baptist. I said, "Well, isn't that interesting? I've been living here 10 years, don't know this guy." And then some people were coming down the street walking along, and they happened to go to that Baptist church at Starkey Road, and they just live in the other block. And then one of your guys from your church, the one who got the hot rods and all that, well, he lived a block from me. And then the guy next to the Starkey Road guy, I started talking to him, and he's looking for a church. So I'm saying that, you know, there are a lot of closet Christians. And I hate to say it that way because, you know, I'm guilty of that. I've been living there 10 years. And I never knew that these guys were there because I haven't gone out in my own neighborhood and knock on the doors to talk to people. You know? And so, I'm not just as guilty as anybody else. The medium age in the U.S. is 46 years old. The Christian medium has gone from 50 to 52, which means the Christian community is aging and not being replaced by future generations. Religion, none are the highest in the West at 28% of the population. And one of the most alarming trends is that 36% of the adults 18 to 31, the millennials, are unaffiliated with any religion. Thus, as the population continues to age, current stats point to the rapid decline in Christianity, similar in Western Europe. In British churches, attending fell from 60% in 1850 to 8% in 2000. So most of the Western European is now considered an unreached people group. So that's our
future of us. Yeah,
that's our future. I like
to have some bonus potatoes if everybody wants some.
Enjoy. I ain't saying nothing else. What do you guys think?
Church across from me there, United Methodist Church. I say for the last 10 years.
Very large church. About that church before you got here.
Oh, okay. They say I was pretty involved with them because they let me their property, park my cars. And they went through about four pastors there. Probably younger ones, whatever, you know. And it was only the seniors that were there. They tried kids programs, they bought a bus, tried to go out the neighborhood, get kids in there to try to attract the parents. They came for some special events, but then never got anywhere kind of thing. November 25th was the last day last year that they had a service there. They had 12 people that attended there, and most of them were 60 plus. The district had been paying the bill for that church for the last 10 years, so therefore they pulled the plug on and said that they were a closed place. When I worked at D&D 15 years ago, the church said they were going to sell it, you know, and I know D&D wanted to buy it at the time. I thought that was be nice to get that piece of property.
Yeah.
But then some people persuaded them to keep the door open and send another pastor and stuff like that. But, you know, their efforts, whatever they were, I got very upset because I got this one notice from there. It said, come have a beer and hymns.
What?
At over at the
Shorties
or whatever
Shorties.
It was. Yeah, he said, come and have Shorties a few beers and sing hymns together. And I thought, I don't know, but this don't seem like the right approach to me. Ask them to come and have a few beers and sing hymns, you know, on there. So I got it. It was true. They put it out in flyers. And
it on the first Thursday of the month. Seven o'clock.
Wow.
You know, I'm not trying to run them down, but it seemed like the wrong approach.
Just saying is all you got to do. You don't have to say no more.
And that, but I'm just saying. So then they closed it. You know,
compromise
type of thing. So, you know, I don't have all the answers to that over there, but, you know, sad to see. But it was kind of like what you're talking about, the age group. They weren't getting the younger ones coming up that were taking over. You know, a few that did come, they kind of came when they had suppers and some kind of an attraction, but they weren't getting involved in the gospel. You know, they weren't making their commitment type of thing to it. They were taking just the benefits that was going along with it. And, you know, we use things to attract people.
Like the food pantry they had there.
Yeah, the food pantry was always busy. You know, different things like that. But they say the people weren't making that serious commitment to the Lord type of thing. See, coming born again and then wanting to serve the Lord because of their changed life on there. So that's it's one thing to get people to come to church, but they have to continue further and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and to make a lifelong commitment to the Lord. That's totally different than just coming to church. And that's where I didn't see that commitment in the people that I talked to when I was working there on my cars and stuff like that. That a lot of them didn't seem to have that commitment for whatever reason, type of thing. So that's where I think we're not getting them. That, you know, we don't have to be in any church to have a commitment to the Lord.
Amen.
You know, you can come to this meeting, you can come wherever. You need that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because I can talk to them. I went to church for 25 years and still didn't know that you could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I gave my heart to the Lord in an old farmhouse that a person was having some meetings there. And they say it was the first time it was explained to me, hey, you know what? What you need is a 24/7 relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not the thing going to church on Sundays and on Wednesdays or whenever you went. Here's that your thing. It was totally that commitment every day to the Lord and, you know, accepting Him as your Savior. Yeah.
You know, I, sadly to say, but it's true. If you're a business, you market your business, you advertise your business, and you offer oil changes at a reasonable rate so people will come in to your business.
Best thing being done.
Anyway, and so you do all these different things to bring customers to your business. Okay, well today thousands and thousands of flyers has gone out in the community. You know, come to our Easter program, and you know, or come to Friday. You know, so all these things are going out as advertisement to draw people to the church,
through the program,
you know. And I'm not saying anything's wrong with that. And it's good, because you got to get them there. If you want to keep them, how you going to get them? I
the Bacardi Bible study.
McCarty.
Is that a rum study?
And so.
We'll come out with something.
So anyway, my friend, they have their church in Kansas City. Beautiful piece of property. Oh my God. And they're almost closing their doors. They're trying to figure out what to do. They've been there 50 years. The pastor, wonderful guy, Pastor Harold, love him and his son. And they, you know, and he's reading that book from Chan. Just close the doors. Or something like that. The title from Precious Chan. Y'all know Precious Chan.
I'm
talking
about Jackie Chan.
No, not Jackie Chan.
I didn't know you wrote a book.
That's from Korea, right?
No, Francis Chan had a big mega church in California. He started from nothing, built it up, huge, huge place. But then he got disenchanted with the church and he gave it up. He gave it up as a senior pastor. And he just went out, you know, he's just trying to figure it out. Then he came back and he started a home church. And so he trains them. And then he said, then they opened up another home church and all that. He has hundreds and hundreds of home churches, you know, because they're so-called meeting the need of the actual people that are there. So anyway, it's a interesting book that he's reading, but my question to him was, well, what are you doing? Why would somebody want to come to your church? Why? You know, my question is why? And,
beer night.
Huh?
Beer night.
Not beer night, but
McCarty.
McCarty. But, you know, I look at Pastor Eric. Pastor Eric. Elevated Church.
Elevated Praise Work.
Yeah. That's what I put on my tie.
And you know, being a young man as he is, and he's and also he's a marketing agent for the company he worked for. He's doing things in there to attract people like him.
Growing.
And they're growing. Because they're making a concerted effort to reach his people group.
And we actually get out and do things too. We had a thing last Saturday. We had 500 people come through there.
Really?
For a block party.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Kids and coloring eggs and Easter egg hunt and painted faces and sound styles.
Pony rides.
Mike even gave a few rides.
Some of those kids are heavy.
So the thing is that, okay, and those things are good. Because what it does, it brings people to the property. Yeah. Now, whether they come and they go, that's a different story. I mean, if they come to the church, but if you get one, two, three, four that come to Easter because of that, fine. And then, so it's a process that you have to continue doing. But, and there's nothing wrong with that, because, you know, that's what our ministry's been based on all these years.
Hey, what are you
doing outreaches and sharing the gospel with people in the community, and people get saved and all that. And, you know, so it's good. So, what are we doing though? What are we doing? Like I said, the stats are crazy. We're getting older. And the young people, that once they go to college, they don't, the stats, the most of them don't come back to church.
There's two problems in my perception.
I don't have to write all this stuff, it's just a habit.
Yeah.
And again, this is my perception, this is what I believe. First of all, people who see us don't automatically know that we're Christians. Because our lifestyle doesn't necessarily radiate the fact that we're Christians. When in reality, I'm very guilty of this, so but I think that when people see us in our daily life, they ought to know we're Christians just by the way that we live. It's like you have Christians in your community and you don't know they're Christians for years because they don't stand out. They're like everybody else, right? They're not bad people, it's just that what's different?
Show public.
Okay. And the second thing is, the second problem is, when they do know they're Christians, what is there about our lives that makes them want to be like that? If we're sour people, if we're unhappy, if we're always miserable, who wants to be like that? I think that's the two problems. First of all, we don't... People... We don't live in such a way that people automatically know we're Christians, and we don't live in such a way that people want to emulate us. They don't want what we have. Because we're not embracing what we have. That's what I think.
That's not
Christian.
Yeah, I think... Getting them in, there's a lot of different ways people bring people into the church. What I find the biggest problem in the church to me is they don't value the young converts. They don't value them like Christ values you as a brother. Do you know how few people you can run into out there that are actually Christians? When I run into them, I value them. This is one that Christ chose. This is one that said yes. You know, and we look at their outside appearance and whatever. But you know, he's looking at the heart, and this person has asked Christ into their life. And so we need to place a greater value on the brethren themselves. Now, I really think instead of on how can we get this person into the church so he can pay tithes, so he can do this, he can do that. No, no. As a person, you have value. God chose you. You didn't just say yes haphazardly. The Holy Spirit drew you to him. And then he saved you. Not me. Not my fellow brother. They didn't save him. Jesus saved him. And it's that personal relationship, like you said. But also, love amongst the brethren. You know? And I really believe that is the main problem because they don't value the younger. And what do? If you don't feel like you have some kind of value, don't you move on?
Yeah, you go someplace else.
Right.
Yeah.
We really believe the Old Testament teaches us that we should live such a life that people would be jealous of what we have. Now that's a fruit of the flesh, jealousy. But in the Old Testament, it seems like God is using that thing to, why would I want what you have? Why?
Exactly.
And so do you hold the door open, so to speak? Old-fashioned chivalry? Last week, this Thursday before, I gave one of the CNAs a $20 bill. I said, I just want to let you know that I appreciate your service here and how faithful you are. Okay. Now you thought I gave her $1 million. The smile on her face was like, who does that? You know, are we called to lift up each other out of situations that are overwhelming? Oftentimes, you know, you know yourself, the challenges that you've had with your wife, and all that stuff. Listen, who's coming alongside you to help you, to encourage you, to strengthen you? You know, man, that's a lonely place sometimes, really lonely. And we need that. I mean, we're called to love one another. I call it the 11th
in the New Testament. And what does that mean? Well, wherever you go, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. And so when you do it unto the Lord, it brings life, and life more abundantly. So how does that mean? Well, should everybody go and give everybody $20 bills? That'd be great, you know? But there's an unction behind it, right? You know, that God moves you because it becomes something that is effective at that point in time.
Do I want more coffee?
Sure. You know, Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. On this day, all the commandments. So love is the main thing. But yet, how many people are really showing love?
It's elusive.
True godly love. You're fine.
No
tiki, no laundry.
I think we missed the point a lot of the time.
I will be there.
I was involved in the Billy Graham Crusade that came to Raymond James Stadium. Billy Graham was the first one to ever hold any event in Raymond James Stadium when they built that place. And I drove buses from the Wesleyan Church over here on 70th Avenue over there. And most of the time, because there was a bus driver, I didn't even get in. Because all you let the people off, and they all went. Sometimes I got up the top up there, and all the he still holds the record for the most people ever in that stadium on there, because they filled the bottom part as well. But what they did was that they contacted churches, pastors, and everybody in the area, which again I was involved with, that they said it was no good just having the people come up and then letting them go. They said, you know, they want them to fill out a commitment card, and these churches were supposed to be committed to doing what it says in Matthew 28. You know, it says, you know, Matthew 28:18, it says, and then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore. So Jesus has the authority, and he gives us that authority. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. There's a lot of difference when you get a person who is a disciple. Because, you know, we look, as we read in the New Testament, you know, Paul was very concerned about his different ones. So he wrote letters to the Galatians, the Ephesians, and everybody else, because they were having problems. He wanted to make sure they were staying on the right path. Billy Graham wanted to make sure that these people just didn't go by the wayside, that they came to this big celebration. If I remember right, it was about 80,000 people on there. But I say, the churches had to be committed that if what they did, all these ones that signed up here, if they put their address that they lived in Pinellas Park, well, then they contacted the Wesleyan Church and said, here's all the ones that are in your area. Now you go out and, you know, you see them or meet with them. But, you know, I know because I was involved in that church that a lot of them weren't followed up, you know, and they'd say, so therefore, it kind of like, it didn't have a big purpose, you know. That's, when you go to a big thing like that, it's kind of emotional, you know, when he says, come on forward, and you see these thousands of people coming up to the platform and things like that. And so, you know, that moment, they want to do that. But did they make a lifelong commitment? Most of them don't. That, you know, they needed somebody to follow them up. Well, you know, this is what you did there. And this is what Billy Graham explained, how you could have a new lifestyle. But they say nobody kept with them.
Say that again?
And we do the same thing. A lot of these ones that have been talking about come to a church, whether it's a function like Good Friday, Easter, or anything like that, but do we follow them up? You know, do we actually go to the point of making a disciple? Because it takes a lot of work to make a disciple.
And that was a key thing to in Matthew 28, go make disciples. So I think one of the greatest things in any business, any business, follow through, follow up, you know? if you don't follow up,
Happy Easter.
The people.
Yeah.
Now, I went to a, you know, for example, I went to a church and that evening, or the next day or whatever, they came and brought us whatever it was, the cookie core. It was a cookie core. They called it the cookie core. And they were making fresh cookies and all that, and they knocked on the door, where, and so they came over, but you know, guess what? We went back to that church, and we were there a long time. My wife retired from there, working there. Why? Because they showed they care, at least they came by, you know? And they followed up. And then we got involved in small groups and things like that, you know? And because if you, what they say, if you don't make friends within the first month, you're out. You're out. You go somewhere else.
All right. That's for you. How could I forget that?
So anyway, that's but the point is that whatever mythology that we may use, the point is that there's a crisis, and we're part of that. We're part of that solution. We can be part of the solution. And how is that? It's by sharing our faith, sharing our love. You know, you gave that lady that $20. That was like, wow. A couple of weeks ago, I went to Aldi's, and a little old lady sitting over there, and somebody robbed her of her purse and all that. The police were there, and she wasn't able to buy her groceries because they stole everyone. I gave them a check, and they don't take checks at Aldi's. But the Lord impressed me to buy her a grocery. You know? And so, you know, I don't need a pat on the back, you know, glory. I mean, I did what I was supposed to do. If I had the means to do it. But the problem is that most of us are not willing. I mean, or we're too busy. I'm not saying that we're not willing, we're too busy, and we oversee that.
I call it a still small voice. He speaks to me to do something. I'm a person about how should I do it if I'm at home and I'm at the point before he
does
it. So like, driving up the corner, the stoplight, there's a panhandler out there. 99% of the time I don't do anything because I'm not led to get on something.
Amen. And I'm the same way, don't get me wrong. And sometimes I question myself being in the holiness I read. You know? But after a while, you know, you have to be led by the Spirit. You know? And for God, the Spirit will move you. And you know? But if you're obedient, God will bless you.
Not always.
The thing is, you know, like you're saying, is push the love.
You need the body pushing.
You know, so Stan says if you go into the church and if they don't greet you, matter of fact, you know, as leaders, pastors, they teach you that when you go into a church, if you go in there, you better have shake five people's hands. And somebody will escort them to a seat. Oh, no, you can't sit over there. Well, I always sit there. You gotta get out that chair. It's funny. I went over to praise one day, and have after not being there for a while, and I went and sat. I was gonna sit by, I don't know if it was Elsie or somebody, and so my wife, we got, and the guy said, "No, you can't sit there."
Yeah,
that's somebody's chair. Okay, then we moved to another chair. Oh, no. And then Jessica came over to greet us. Hey, I haven't seen you for a while. Well,
can't find a chair.
Can't find a chair, Jessica. And I told her that, and she jumped on this guy one side down the other. Because that's the one thing that they're trying to get rid of over there, is those people that clean these chairs and got their butt prints in there. And like that, there's a lot of places like that. So you go somewhere, and if we didn't know it, we would never go back there, you know? And so, we have to be conscious as men and women of God that we're in church and to look at the surroundings, look around us. You know, you guys have been in the military. How many of y'all been in the military? You know, and okay.
At least one.
Me and Teddy.
Well, I haven't been in the military, but I definitely was raised in an environment that you have to be military. That, you know, when you go in and sit in the bus, you sit all the way in the back, so you got your back washed, you know, so nobody can just jump on you, you know. When you go somewhere, you always got your eyes looking at the people around you. So, you know, you're always conscious of your environment, and we need to be God conscious of our environment. We are the light of the world. He's the light of the world, but we're supposed to be examples and sharing that. You know, and if you can, you help. If you can, at least you can pray. A lot of times I tell people, silver and gold I have not, but I pray. Just pray. And they want prayer. They want that. They need that prayer. And we need to be a part of that, you know, and share that with other people. You know, the example he said about you, Chris, you know, with Linda and all that, you know. And, you know, right, you haven't been able to be a part of a church because you've been taking care of her. You can't go to church all the time. You know, but yet, even us here should be able to help you, you know, and or do something for you, you know. But I don't know if you're trying to remember it. But, you know, that's what God is encouraging us to do. Well, you know, go visit the poor, the sick, the shut-ins, and things like that. Those are all ministries.
I'm aware of you. I don't want you to come right along.
That's my school for today.